The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Welcome to hour number two of the Bible Study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's your chance to set the agenda. Come on board. If we're talking about one subject, feel free to change the subject and move to something else. Let's say good morning and welcome to our guest here today, Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is on the other side of the experience spectrum, Pastor Tom Handrick, 32 years in the ministry, a seasoned pastor, that's the term of choice. Pastor Alexander, a young man, having graduated from the seminary a few years back, is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, and his seasoning is underway. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Great to be with you.
Thank you for joining us here today. You don't mind me describing you as a young guy, do you?
No, Chuck, I would count you as among the seasoned people that I know, though.
Well, that's a nice way to put it, I think.
Yeah, no, it's been 5 years this month since I graduated from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and very proud graduate of that institution and really enjoying pastoral ministry.
So have you arrived yet? Have you figured it all out, got it all down?
No. I would say that I'm having a great time ministering to God's people and being a missionary in my community here in Greenwood, but I think that, as I'm sure even the seasoned pastors among us would admit, that you never stop learning and growing as a Christian and as a pastor.
Do you remember Art Linkletter?
No, I don't.
Do you know who Art Linkletter is?
You're going to have to refresh my memory.
All right. Well, see, that's the difference between the seasoned guys and the not-so-seasoned guys, because I remember watching Art Linkletter on television when I was a kid, back when there was, like, only three stations in the whole world.
Yeah.
You probably don't remember that either.
I don't, Chuck. I came into this world in 1979. Carter was president, and inflation was high. And, so that's when I came
in. I came into this world when Garfield was president. But that was
Did you really?
Yeah, that was a long time.
Oh, he was one of my favorites.
Well, Art Linkletter was quite the radio and eventually television star. He passed away recently at the age of 97. He had a couple of programs, television programs. One of them I remember, People Are Funny, and the other one was House Party, which I remember being on the television, but it wasn't too much of interest to me as a young kid, so I didn't watch that very much. Those programs were on the air in the 1950s and the 1960s. Now, his son-in-law, whose name is Art Hershey, nice of Art's daughter to marry a man named Art, I think.
Yes.
His son-in-law, Art Hershey, says Linkletter, quote, lived a long, full, pure life, and the Lord had need for him, unquote. He says his father-in-law had been ill in recent weeks, and the aging process took him. The story I have here continues. Linkletter once recalled that his preacher father had forced him to take odd jobs to help the family. So he left home and became a hobo, hopping trains across the West. Linkletter said he later recognized that the religious faith instilled by his father had been a great gift. Linkletter collected quotes from children into his best-selling book titled Kids Say the Darndest Things. Among his other books were Old Age is Not for Sissies and another one titled Hobo on the Way to Heaven. Linkletter was one of the remaining old-school guys before the cultural revolution of the 60s and the 70s, and a guy that strikes me as perhaps largely irrelevant to a young man like yourself. Mm-hmm. You have three children and one on the way, is that right?
That's correct.
So you're going to be a busy, busy dad in the future, and I'm thinking that you would like your sons. Do we know what the fourth one is yet here? I don't want to pry into your personal...
We've told the doctor not to tell us.
Oh, well,
so
I like that.
Have fun with
That's kind of old school.
It
I
is
kind of like
school.
That.
I'm kind of old school.
All right. Well, then, so far we're on the same wavelength here. You're going to, I would think that as a pastor, as Art Linkletter's father was a pastor, would probably like to transfer the faith that you have to your children in such a way that your children would write about you someday, that they recognize the religious faith that was instilled in them by you. Now, I'm thinking that that instilling back so many years ago, for a man who was 97, it must have been almost 100 years ago, was a different challenge than it is for a man like yourself today.
Sure.
Is that on your mind? I know it's on your mind. I know you're a pastor. I know you're
right.
A dad. Well, of course you want to transfer your faith to your kids. I know that you think about it regularly, and it's a high priority. But how are you going to do it,
right,
Jeff?
I would say that that is something that's always on my mind, and my wife and I spend a lot of time talking about that.
Are you worried?
Well, I think that probably parents in any generation have worried about the world in which their kids are going to grow up. I'm confident of that, and the more I talk with seasoned people, as you would say, they share that, you know, I think that each generation probably believes that its problems are greater than the previous generation's problems. And perhaps there's some statistics to prove that, especially in relationship to the hardships associated with an American child growing up, where they will stand in relationship to Jesus Christ and his church. I certainly have the sense that those challenges have continued to increase in our culture in America. But I would say that even when Art Linkletter's parents who raised him, they had their share of challenges to worry about too when he was growing up. Where I believe is that, you know, my first primary vocation in life is to be a husband and a father. And so if I can't impart the blessings of growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if I can't share that with the people closest to me in my home around my dinner table, I really believe I have no business doing that with people in my congregation, in my community, and by extension with the world. And so much goes back to the relationship that you have with Jesus and how you encourage your children and your spouse in that relationship as well.
All true, and all not all that difficult to figure out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the problem is probably not in the things that you described there. I don't doubt your resolve, and I don't doubt your training. I don't even doubt your heritage. I know your mom and dad.
Yeah.
They obviously transferred the Christian faith to you successfully as in their role as parents.
Mm-hmm.
That's all intact. What's rubbing up against you, Pastor, that was probably not so prevalent when Art Linkletter was growing up, is a culture that has been almost completely sexualized,
mm-hmm.
sensualized,
right.
materialized, me-centeredized.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. I couldn't agree with
I'm
you.
I'm praying more. For you, man.
Well, thank you. We need it. I think that that's something that you deal with at home. And you also see by extension how you have to teach and preach on that exact thing. And I would boil that down to the spirit of entitlement in the me-centric world in which we live, where pretty much everything orbits around oneself. And that is something that is fed by the world in which we live. I think about a personal example of the first season my son played recreational soccer. It was about 7 or 8 weeks long, one game a week, maybe one practice. Most of the games got rained out last spring. This was actually at a league that was sponsored even by a Christian church.
Some things never change.
Yeah.
I had this exact same experience some years ago.
You take your kid into that league, and then you pay an entrance fee. You enjoy it. You cheer him along. You try to help him through it to enjoy the game of soccer for his first time at it. And then the second to last week of the season, someone who's not the coach in this situation, a parent decides to circulate a letter to all the parents saying, we've ordered trophies for each one of our kids on the team. And so we would ask that each parent, I think it was $15 or $20. And so then you as a parent say, well, do I want to be that guy? Do I want to be that person who says, no, I'm not paying my $20 that you told this trophy company that we're going to pay, and my kid's going to be the one kid who walks away from the field on that last Saturday morning without a trophy? And he'd got a trophy, and for the past year to year and a half, it's been sitting up in the rafters of his bedroom closet, and he doesn't really care about it. But that trophy mentality is something that believes that every every kid, every then adult, is need to be rewarded for everything, whether they earned it or not, whether they won or lost. They should be celebrated and pat on the back and only affirmed. And you can never be told that, hey, someone else won that game, and we didn't. We didn't even come close to winning first place in that league. But I think that spirit of everything is handed to you, it's always about it being entitled to the reward or the award, carries over into even what we see coming up in adulthood today, where people are operating with a spirit of entitlement. We have school districts in America where teachers are not allowed to use a red pen because that would be interpreted, they believe, by the student as being too negative or harsh. We have statistics showing that grade inflation at the grade school and middle school and high school and collegiate level are so inflated. And because people are afraid to do the hard work of giving a person a grade that they oftentimes really deserved, though they may not like it. And so I think that spirit of everything is about me, I'm entitled to everything great, and then I really don't have to work for anything, is something that we're going to combat even more so as my kids grow in years.
So how does that experience in the world, receiving things that you didn't earn and obtaining things or having things given to you that are designed to make you feel happy all the time, how does that impact your effort, you and your wife, to transfer the faith to your kids?
Right.
Does it complicate it?
I think it certainly does complicate it, and you can deal with things at an age-appropriate level in a very simple way. And I'll tell you one thing that my wife and I have tried to be very intentional about. When, you know, we have three boys and another child on the way, and so we have birthdays pretty often in our house. And so when one kid has a birthday, that kid receives birthday gifts, but we don't go out and buy birthday gifts for every other kid in the house.
Some people do that?
They absolutely do that. I think of family members of mine that believe that that's essential to do, though I don't remember being raised that way. Perhaps I'm just having selective amnesia about that.
Well, you're old school.
Yeah, kind of old school. But I think just teaching your kids on a little thing like that to celebrate somebody else without having to have something for yourself in that instance, you know, that's one example. I think also just being able to be a parent who, my kids are small, and so they're not even really in competitive sports per se just yet, but whenever they lose a game, you know, when you walk away and you counsel them as a parent, instead of yelling and screaming at the kid or at the referee, which happens a lot, counsel your kid on the side. Talk about some things that maybe can be improved on next time, but teach them the lessons of humility, which says, hey, that team beat us, and yeah, maybe that ump or that ref didn't call that call right. Maybe they were kind of inspired by Joe West, and they did something ridiculous out on the baseball field as an umpire. But you know what? That's life. That's how it goes. And sometimes you win, sometimes you lose, but guess what? You know, it's okay. It's not the end of the world.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to comment on this question. The culture is really running crossways to everything that you just described. Let's take this call from Marilyn and see if she wants to go in a different direction or talk about this. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. I just wanted to comment on, you were talking about entitlement to the extent of people expecting, you know, because they have this or whatever, that they're entitled to this, that, or the other thing. I read this story about Buffett, Warren Buffett, who, of course, everyone knows is, I guess, the richest man in the world. But I also had read about him where he did not plan on keeping any of his money before he went home to the Lord. And what he did, his son wrote this article, and he said that whenever he had graduated from school, his dad gave him a sum of money, and then it said in parentheses, less than six figures, and told him to go out and do something that would make him happy, but always remember to give back and help people. And he said because he had that money for 2 years, he said he was able to live frugally. And, in fact, he did find its niche. He found it in music and in drama and in writing. And now, in fact, he is a producer in Hollywood. But it wasn't where, in essence, it was handed to him. But I thought a beautiful story.
Thank you, Marilyn. Appreciate it.
That is a beautiful story. Thank you, Marilyn.
Any other comments, Pastor?
Yeah, I think that that's a great example. A great example that, you know, this is certainly this kind of discussion not to target the people who have a great amount of worldly wealth or to target people who don't have much. Same problems in different ways regardless of how much money you have in your bank account. And I think that's a great example of teaching your kids in a very practical, real-life way how to give back and to use that money which is a blessing from God to be a blessing to other people. And I believe you're on to something there, because that is crucial of getting, how do you get people to think outside of themselves? And so something that I believe congregations can continue to do a better job with, even if they have to require it of their youth, is to work in a lot of service and outreach projects. And to even if that means that you're having the children in your church go periodically and sing songs to the older adults who are shut in the nursing home who come from your congregation, or if that means having the children be on a schedule to light the candles, serve as an acolyte or a crucifer, or to greet or to hand out bulletins, to get them to think about volunteering of their time to serve a greater good. And just little things like that. You know, I know a lot of kids have stories about how if their dad was an elder or pastor, that after growing up when they had communion services, they would go and help clean up the communion cups. And I remember kids at Trinity Edwardsville, Illinois, where I grew up, doing that, and they would run to get to do that. But what a great thing that is, because over the years, those kids are thinking, well, that's my way of contributing to help. Something needed to get done, I went to do it. People weren't necessarily noticing, but I went to do it. And being able to impart that kind of spirit to the next generation, I think, is so crucial to give back to other people.
All right, let's change the subject here. There's so much stuff happening in the news these days. One of them that is a front burner issue in Washington is what to do about don't ask, don't tell. Mm-hmm. That has moved to the forefront of debate. And my question for you is this, Pastor Alexander.
Sure.
With an issue like don't ask, don't tell, whether or not homosexual people can be openly homosexual while serving in the military seems to me to have no middle ground. No, I cannot envision a compromise. If you are for that, then your position is clear. You want homosexual people to be able to express themselves and their homosexuality openly in the military. If you believe that homosexuality is sinful behavior, then you are against that. And for the life of me, I can't envision a compromise there. So how do you sort that out, Pastor? Because it would appear that when we're done discussing this, somebody will have imposed their will on somebody else, and that'll be it. Is that a satisfactory outcome in the eyes of a Christian?
Well, I think that in the eyes of a Christian, you kind of are allowed to wrestle with issues like this. And I know many conservative, Bible-believing Christians who probably take different approaches to it. And so I would speak on this one just from Jeff Alexander's personal feeling on it. And that is that, first of all, that homosexuality is a sin against God, and it's a sin against one's neighbor. It's a violation of the clear commands of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so homosexual behavior is a sin that can only be remedied through repentance and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ can give and does give by virtue of his death and resurrection for us. And so the issue that I personally have about this issue that I know is being debated in D.C. big time and throughout our country and our culture is, why are we choosing the United States military to what I believe to be the place where a cultural hot-button issue needs to be fought? And it seems that, especially in light of how much we are asking our military to do to not only protect our borders, but to also go overseas and help other fledgling democracies, that this is probably a very, very bad time to push on them some kind of sociological agenda, and to let that military that I believe needs our prayerful support, no matter if we agree or disagree with the commander-in-chief, our military men and women need our support, to push this sociological debate on them. And I fear that that's what's definitely happening in so many different aspects at a governmental Capitol Hill level. They're becoming kind of the battlefield for what's a cultural debate. And so I would agree with you that I think that, you know, there's camps that develop, there's two sides to the issue, and ultimately one side is going to win. And where all this stuff seems to end up nowadays is in the courts, and where the courts deal with things. And then, you know, we saw in what happened in the state of Arizona with laws passed, and I read this morning about how the voters out there were trying to get enough signatures so that they can get something on the ballot in relationship to the immigration issue. So that's just another example of just being these hot-button issues that are fought about. And if we're not careful, I think that those can distract us with the real purpose of an institution like the military, which is to protect our citizens. And so is it really the appropriate place to be having that battle?
Well, as we know, I remember when Roe versus Wade was decided, and I was pretty young at that time, following it peripherally, as a young person not engaged in the story. But I remember assuming, well, no, you can't legalize abortion, and
right.
You know, that didn't make any sense. So I was shocked when Roe versus Wade was decided the way it was, and we now know,
sure,
all these years later, that if anything, abortion has become more widespread. Any presumed restrictions on abortion that we thought might be in place in 1973, most of them have been erased. And it seems to me that if Don't Ask, Don't Tell is repealed and openly homosexual people will be in the military, that we will see a similar kind of progression, that it'll become more broad, more widespread, not less. And I think it's going to cause trouble.
Mm-hmm.
That's my personal opinion. I think it's going to be troublesome. Now, we certainly wouldn't use that as an excuse to somehow restrict African Americans or Latinos from serving in the military. What's the difference between groups like that and the gay community in this situation?
Yeah, I think that that's where it is a difference. And I'll give you another, I'll get back to that point in a second, but I want to share an example personally experienced a couple weeks ago where my father and I were able to take in a Cincinnati Reds, St. Louis Cardinals game down in Cincinnati. And it was a weekend that they were referring to as Civil Rights Weekend. And so throughout the game, they had different video vignettes shown on the big Jumbotron where they talked about different civil rights groups that have risen up and overcome odds and have taken a stand for diversity and social justice in our country. And so they had some Latino groups, they had some women's activist groups, they had obviously vignettes talking about Martin Luther King Jr. and some of Jackie Robinson and some other black and Hispanic baseball players were highlighted. And then towards the end of the game, and at that point, you know, a lot of people, maybe you're kind of tuning out or checking out a little bit, but they had a vignette talking about Harvey Milk from San Francisco and about the civil rights of the gay movement. And I talked to my dad afterwards, and I said, you know, as soon as you say how you feel about this as a conservative Christian, you're kind of labeled as being prejudiced and judgmental and an extremist. You know, those kind of words will be used, and you're told that you're not tolerant and that. But I'm troubled by that. And I'm troubled by the fact that we lump the gay agenda and the homosexual agenda and transgender and whatever else you want to add to it in with the same grouping as the people who in our country have fought for civil rights because of the color of their skin. I believe we're talking about very two different issues, two very, very different issues.
All right, let me interrupt you right there. Let me take my bottom of the hour break here. We're talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander. It's an Ask the Pastor program. We'll be back after this short break.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we learn about average kids and moms, when too much technology interrupts dinner time, and helping kids handle their money better. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Tell me what's wrong with this picture. A woman goes into a Florida abortion mill, but before she can have the procedure, the staff must do an ultrasound and offer to show it to her. They also must accurately inform the woman about the developmental milestones of her baby. This information empowers women to make an informed choice whether or not to abort her unborn child. But the ACLU, Planned Parenthood, and others in the abortion industry are aggressively fighting such a law. They oppose giving a woman the choice whether or not she wants to be informed. It doesn't force her to do anything. If pro-abortion activists were truly pro-choice, they'd support this bill. But they know informed women are much less likely to choose abortion, and they'd lose a customer.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A political move. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The bishop who chairs the Committee on Migration for the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops doubts that President Barack Obama's plan to send as many as 1,200 National Guard troops to the Mexican border will accomplish much in and of itself. Salt Lake City Bishop John Wester says,
I understand why the president is doing it. I know that it's important to get support here, you know, on both sides of the aisle. And those enforcement policies do help to keep the conversation going
toward what Wester hopes will be comprehensive immigration reform. The future leader of the nation's most populous Roman Catholic Archdiocese has been welcomed with a standing ovation at the Cathedral of Our Lady of the Angels in Los Angeles. Wednesday's Mass launched Coadjutor Archbishop Jose Gomez's ministry as an assistant to Cardinal Roger Mahoney, who will retire next year. Gomez then automatically becomes the Archbishop. I'm Steve Coleman.
All of the heroes of faith had something in common. They were all sinners, and they knew it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw how lost and broken they were. They repented of their sin and trusted in the promises of God.
Pentagon Chaplain Mark Steiner, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
The 41st annual Lafayette Square Spring House and Garden Tour for 2010 is themed City Life in Bloom. The Lafayette Square Restoration Committee's efforts to restore the buildings and public places of the first historic district in St. Louis is presented to the public on June 5th and 6th. Tours will begin at Lafayette and Mississippi, but reservations are required. Find out more information on the tour and the Lafayette Square organization via the web at lafayettesquare.org.
Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest today is Pastor Jeff Alexander, and he is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, which is apparently close enough to Cincinnati to take in a baseball game. How many hours does it take to get to Cincinnati?
From my house to being able to get in my seat at the Great American Ballpark in Cincinnati is 2 hours tops.
That's not bad.
It is quick.
That's not bad.
It's quick, and I tell you what, Chuck, it's a really easy place to get a good ticket for cheap.
Is that right?
Yeah. I mean, the Reds are they tied for first now?
Yeah. How's the
stadium?
I
didn't know how the Cardinals did last
Actually,
night.
I think the Reds have first place now by
okay.
a game. Cardinals
by a game. Okay.
Lost in 12.
They lost two games in a row.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's they're still only drawing in the teens down in Cincinnati. That is the maybe 18,000, should say. So, but yes, I was sharing with you about Civil Rights Weekend down there, and where they had shared different video vignettes during the game between the Cardinals and the Reds, and they had shared about Latinos and African Americans and women who had broken the glass ceiling, so to speak. And then they shared in the late innings a vignette about the gay rights activists. And I had shared with my father that I don't put those all in the same category. And I certainly don't see what's happening here with the gay and lesbian rights movements as being the equivalent of what happened in the civil rights era. And I think that to lump those together is a sly way of trying to convince people that homosexual behavior is no different than being born with the pigment of your skin being darker than Caucasian. And so I think that you're talking about two different things, where you're talking about willful sin, which I say as, and I know people will disagree with me on that, but as a Bible-believing Christian, homosexuality is pictured, as with all sexual sin, as being a willful sin that's an offense against God and is a sin against your fellow man or woman as well. And so to be able to say, well, no, willful sin and free rights and civil rights and total acceptance of willful sin as a Christian is very different in my mind than saying, you know, freedom and civil rights for a person who is black or Hispanic or a woman. Those are very different in my mind.
I hate to think about something like this, but I can see the possibility 10 years down the road when your boys are moving into their teen years. You have four kids there spread out from just approaching driving age to still very young. And you try to transfer to them the faith, as we described with Art Linkletter and his father.
Right.
And your kids look at you and say, "Oh, Dad, you are so out of step. I mean, what? That's your perspective on homosexuality? That's not right.
Sure.
Everybody knows that we've come out of that that dinosaur.
The dark ages.
The dark,
You
know that might be coming.
I think it already is. And I think that that's something you deal with when I teach confirmation class and we talk about the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and we work through the questions and answers from the catechism and look at all the scripture passages that speak of what God's word says about heterosexual sin before marriage or while your marriage is going on or after one marriage is ended in divorce. When we talk about homosexual sin, and when we talk about the various aspects about those being sin, and I think the failure on our part as Christians that happens in the home and in the church when, first of all, we may be ignorant of what the Bible even says, number one. I think a lot of times that we pastors assume that the people who are faithfully in our pews on Sundays know what the Bible says. I think there's a lot of ignorance about the biblical teaching on all aspects of life, including sexuality. But then secondly, even when we're not ignorant of it, we want to sugarcoat it, and we're afraid to say it because of what, not just what society will say, but what our kids will say about us. Well, you're old-fashioned, or that's just not the way it is today. It may have been that way when you grew up, but things are different now. And I think that, you know, we stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ and his word, and when people are disagreeing with us, when we are communicating the clear word of God, communicated in the Bible, then ultimately we've got to be willing to say, you can disagree with me all you want, but your real issue is that you need to wrestle with what God has said in this book, the Bible, that I believe is his inspired and without error word.
All right, let's take up another subject here. I'm looking for a thumbs up or thumbs down from you on this. This comes out of New York City. And the story says that the questions on the advertisements are not subtle. They include messages like, leaving Islam? Fatwa on your head? Is your family threatening you? Ads carrying those phrases are appearing on at least 30 New York City buses paid for by a conservative activist and the organizations she leads. The activist is Pamela Geller, It says the ads are aimed at Muslims who are already contemplating leaving the faith. Similar ads have run on buses in Miami. And she said ad buys were planned for other cities. New York's Metropolitan Transportation Authority says the ads do not violate any of its guidelines. They went up May 14th and are scheduled to come down in a couple of weeks. Faiza Ali of the New York chapter of the Council on American-Islamic Relations says they are a smokescreen for an anti-Muslim agenda. Thumbs up or thumbs down on the bus advertising?
Wow, that's a toughie, Chuck. I'm going to have to say thumbs up because I believe in the First Amendment gives you free speech. And I know there was when we as Christians were targeted by that advertising campaign, I remember specifically at Christmas time about why you don't need God, just be nice, something like that was marketed. You know, they have rights in our culture to communicate that, to advertise that, and I would say that Christians have a right to do that targeted as Muslims are potentially leaving the Islamic faith too.
Awfully insensitive of her, it seems to me.
Yeah.
We might say that we expect a certain amount
sure.
of insensitivity from those atheist people or those Islamic people, but
yeah.
Christians...
Yeah, thumbs up on that. I believe she has a right to do that. Now, would I support that monetarily or with my words or anything? No, absolutely not. Would I ever, as a Christian pastor, as a servant leader for a Christian church that sometimes we use advertising, would I ever promote something like that? No. But I think in the American culture, the bigger debate is that do you have a freedom to do that without being accused of hate speech? And I would say as long as you're not inciting violence against another people group, it sure seems that you are protected in your rights to do that.
I'm going to guess that if a Christian were to renounce his or her faith and become a Muslim, that mm-hmm. Muslims would celebrate that.
Sure.
If the reverse happens, I don't expect that they would celebrate it, but I would suspect that maybe they could acknowledge it. If it works in their favor from time to time, it won't work in their favor. But in a free country, we can all celebrate that, can't we?
I think we can celebrate our freedoms. I think the bigger issue is that a lot of people are scared, and because of the radical jihadists, who are waging holy war upon cultures like ours and governments like ours, and including in some radical camps of Islamic jihadists upon Christians and Jews and what they would call people of the book who have not acknowledged Allah to be the one true God and Muhammad to be his one true prophet. And so, absolutely, I think that from their perspective, they are waging war. Many of them believe they are waging war against people like you and me. And that's something that is very foreign to our thinking, is to imagine groups of people waging war, not just ideologically, but sometimes even physically and violently against people who bear the name of Jesus Christ. And I know that in our culture today, we sometimes immune ourselves to waking up to that reality, but you only need to talk to some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Sudan, and they'll tell you about the realities of radical Islam and how they target Christians who are outspoken in their faith.
Now, for me, the messages on the ads, which are all formed in questions,
mm-hmm.
leaving Islam,
mm-hmm.
fatwa on your head,
mm-hmm.
is your family threatening you? For me, these messages fall short of hate speech,
yeah.
but they are provocative.
Sure they are.
And since they are provocative, then I suppose that should give us all pause as we ask ourselves, well, is that an appropriate way to advance your agenda or your message? But then we have to compare that with this, also from New York. The story today from AP says that after listening to hours of contentious public comment, a New York City community board has voted to support a plan to build a mosque and cultural center near Ground Zero. The vote late Tuesday was 29-1 in favor with 10 abstentions. Don't you just love those abstentions?
Yeah.
Muslim groups sponsoring the project say they're trying to meet a growing need for prayer space.
Sure.
They also want to provide a venue for mainstream Islam to counter extremism. But Viviana Hernandez, a chaplain, said the families of September 11th victims would be wounded by erecting a mega mosque so close to the place where their loved ones were massacred. The meeting was unruly, with project opponents jeering at speakers and yelling comments such as, "You're building over a Christian cemetery."
Mm-hmm.
Now, does sensitivity work both ways here, Pastor?
Yeah, I think that there's definitely room for sensitivity. As that, I think the most troubling part about that, as you indicated, is the abstentions. You know, man up, people, and vote your conscience. You know, there's such thing.
That's
as,
one out of four.
Yeah.
One out of four.
Yeah.
Did not go on the record.
You know, I would love to see why. You know, I'd love to know why. I'd love to see maybe the cultural heritage or the religious leaning of the of those people who did that. And as I said before, there's a lot of fear that people have about speaking out against movements that are opposed not just to Christianity, but they're opposed to Western civilization. That in their mindset of some of these radical Islamic jihadists, that they believe that Western civilization is a Judeo-Christian civilization. Now, it's funny that they accept that. They accept that and promote that, that, yes, America is a Judeo-Christian civilization. But we debate that among ourselves. Well, is it really Judeo-Christian, or is it more of a hodgepodge? You know, we're debating something that the vast majority of people worldwide have settled on. You know, it's a Judeo-Christian civilization. Just as if you would go into Saudi Arabia, you would say this is, by and large, an Arabic culture. And so there are certain sensitivities that you have as a person living in that culture. I know Christians who have gone because of their of work and gone and lived in Saudi Arabia. They took on certain customs of that culture in order to be able to be accepted, if you will. Though they never renounced their faith, they continued to privately have worship of Jesus, and they continued to, but they were respectful of the civilization in which they were in. And I would see that, you know, would say that let's be respectful of the culture that we're in. You certainly have rights to build an Islamic house of worship, a mosque, in this country. Okay, that's fine. But within cultural boundaries and in our civilization, is that the appropriate place to go and do that for what you say that you're trying to do about promoting non-radical Islam or whatever the wording they use? Why do you need to do that right there at ground zero? Especially when you know that it's going to cause such a high-charged debate and bring up a lot of those emotions that take us back to 9/11. I don't get it.
Well, we got to go one way or the other. We either got to go in the direction of freedom or we have to go in the direction of sensitivity.
Sure.
And the thing that I find fascinating about these two stories is that, as Pamela Geller, a so-called conservative activist, buys bus advertising in New York City, which we both agreed was provocative.
Sure.
I think we also both agree that building a mosque in the shadow of Ground Zero is maybe even highly provocative.
Sure. And we have to acknowledge that from our perspective as Caucasian Christian men, we're going to feel that way. And I think that's where we come from. And I would just say, yeah, you know, there's certainly freedom to do things in our culture. There's freedom to do things in the land of the free and home of the brave. But there's also such thing as, no matter who you are, of being very sensitive to the culture in which you're speaking and working and relating, and also acknowledging and respecting, even when you disagree with someone else from a religious perspective or a political perspective or whatever it would be, that you still try to treat your fellow man with respect. That's something when we talked at the earlier in the first half of the hour about something you try to impart to your kids. And I think that one of those things about respecting all people, even when you disagree with them, sometimes adamantly disagree with them, still respecting all people as people who have been created by the Creator God. Even if that person doesn't know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who may worship a false god, who may worship no god, you still respect that person as a created created being, created by the hand of Almighty God, and you respect them on a civil, earthly realm, even though you may adamantly disrespect what they stand for. But you can still respect the human being created by God.
Let's see what Jan has to say. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Alexander.
Hi, Jan.
I so agree with you. I agree with you where you say that we have a context from which we speak, and typically that is cultural or ethnic.
Right.
And I really feel like the conversation sociologically in this country is missing the component of acknowledging the context from which the speaker comes.
Right.
And I think Scripture supports that. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And then when you get them, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourself."
Mm-hmm.
We need to deal with our domestic issues. Mm-hmm. And one of those issues is, I think it's a misconception to say that United States is a melting pot. You mentioned President Carter was the president when you were born.
Right.
He made this distinction that the United States is more of a mosaic,
mm-hmm.
because each of us brings our cultural context, and it can enhance the beauty of the landscape, but not if we don't acknowledge it. The conversation, like you just said, needs to acknowledge the fact that people have things to say, but we need to analyze what they say and how that squares with Scripture.
Right.
Thank you, Jan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thanks, Jan.
Uh-huh.
I agree. I think that we have to be aware of the context in which we live and the context in which we've been raised and have become most familiar with. And so on certain issues, of course, I'm speaking from the context of being a Christian. That's who I am. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. And that's the first and foremost context that I hope to always operate in. I'm a baptized child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, with a granted, fully free, fully earned at the cross, an empty tomb, eternity because of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And I also know who I am. Well, you know, I'm a Caucasian man of German and Irish descent. I grew up in the Midwest. I was raised in a church, exposed to different denominations in my family upbringing, went to schools in preparation for the ministry and learned certain things in those contexts that other people learned differently from me. Other people learned contrary to what I learned. How do I be respectful of all people and still operate with the convictions that I have, especially as a Christian? And that's where it becomes very difficult. It is not easy. It is not easy, but I think acknowledging the context in which we live is a huge part of how we carry on our lives and carry on our ministry.
There's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I agree we live in a diverse country, and the thing about our Constitution is it protects all of us, you know what I mean, all of us. The Muslims can worship how they want to worship, the Christians, the Hindus, or et cetera, and et cetera. But still, as a Christian, we have to understand where the really power of salvation lies. So we can communicate our faith to anybody out there and let them communicate their faith to me, because when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, who Jesus really is, him being God, him coming out of heaven, him coming through the virgin birth, and him being the only one that lives a sinless life, and him dying a substitutionary death on the old Golgotha cross, being buried and risen again the third day according to the Scriptures, and our God says that if we repent of our sins and trust him as Lord and Savior, we will be saved. We present that gospel to all the world, no matter who we are communicating with, because it's the Holy Spirit's job to quicken that individual and make him alive.
That's
He's
right.
going to use the gospel as the power of God and salvation. And it won't offend anybody when we present the gospel. It's just that a lot of Christians don't realize you can't argue with a dead man.
That's very true.
Have a good day.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks, Jim. Yeah, that's very true. You can, and you cannot argue a person into the kingdom of God. That's so true. We plant the seed of God's word. We proclaim the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. And as I said earlier in this hour, when we're standing upon the clear word of God, and people disagree with what we're saying as spokespeople of the living God, then ultimately they're disagreeing with God, and that's who that they have a problem with. Then you're absolutely right. You cannot argue a person into the kingdom of God. You cannot argue with a person who is dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit is one who creates that faith in a person's heart and life. I couldn't agree more.
Now, in the case of the first story where the conservative activist is placing bus advertising, which we agree is provocative to
sure.
a member of the Islamic community, and in the second case where the Islamic community plans to erect a large mosque in proximity
yeah.
to Ground Zero in New
yeah.
York City. The first story tells us that the representative of the American Islamic Relations, the Council on American Islamic Relations, Faiza Ali, of their New York chapter, says that this is a smokescreen for an anti-Muslim agenda. Does it then follow that the building of a mosque in the shadow of Ground Zero is a smokescreen for an anti-Christian or anti-American agenda?
Yeah, I think you got to see it both ways if you're going to argue like that. I think, you know, I off the top of my head, I'm not thinking of I'm trying to think of an example of some kind of terror act that was done. I'm sure other people could provide one, primarily by people who were Christian in their religious and spiritual conviction, and who caused great devastating harm on people who, by and large, were either Jewish or Christian in their heritage. Were Muslim in their heritage. So if it went the other way than what we saw on 9/11/2001, I don't think that I would believe it be appropriate to go erect a large Christian church right next to that site. I believe that would be just tasteless. And that's what I believe about the erection of a mosque in that place. And this is something where our culture has become desensitized to what I believe is the big problem. We have the Attorney General of the United States of America who will try as hard as he possibly can from ever using the word Islamic terrorist because he's so afraid of offending someone. I'm a little bit more afraid about protecting my country. And let's call a spade a spade. And if a person is an Islamic jihadist who wants to kill us, let's call them what they are. If there's a Christian who's a crazy nut job out in Kansas who wants to go and picket, and I think of this church that comes and they want to send people
church.
Yeah, they want to send people to picket and with signs about God hates gays whenever there's a well-meaning group in a community or a church honoring the fallen soldier, someone who died in combat, to tick that? Well, you're nuts. You're crazy. And though you claim to bear the name of Jesus Christ, I adamantly disagree with you, and I'm going to call you nuts because you are nuts. So where is there room for, in this supposedly tolerant culture in which we live, for being able to stand up and call a spade a spade, and then expect those people who preach tolerance all the time to tolerate an opposing viewpoint when it disagrees with them? There's not a whole lot of tolerance when we disagree with the people who are always preaching tolerance.
You may be a young guy, Pastor Alexander, but you have clearly thought out your positions.
Well, I've learned from seasoned veterans like yourself, Chuck.
Well, then you're going to be at it for a while.
That's
longer,
right.
I think. Thank you, Jeff.
God's
blessings to you.
It's always good to be with you. God bless you.
All righty. Pastor Jeff Alexander with us here on our Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the phone calls. Tomorrow we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. As soon as I get my schedule up here it is. We'll be talking with Pastor Charles Henrickson about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, and our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Hank Simon out in Galilee Lutheran Church, Pasadena, Maryland.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.